there for a few moments about the power of touch. The power of touched. We were created, we were wired. God created us body and soul to be people of touch. But in our broken and our fallen world, we can experience the power of touch in different ways. Touch can bring pain. Touch can bring disease. Touch can also make us feel dirty. You hear stories of people who have been abused, trying to wash away the feeling of uncleanness because of the harm, the sin done to them by another. It's real. But there's also touch that reassures. I don't know how many of you kids, sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and you're scared and you cry out for mom or dad, and then mom and dad come and sit with you. And they hold you, they reassure you, it's going to be okay. Touch. They don't just speak to you through a loudspeaker from the other room, right? Touch can reassure. Touch can communicate warmth and love. You're going through a hard time and somebody gives you that high side hug and says, I'm praying for you. Think of the touch that washes. I think people that work in nursing homes and with dignity and respect wash those that we love are some of the most under-celebrated people in our culture. Touch. Touch that heals. And sometimes the touch that heals has to be a scalpel, yes, but the scalpel is wielded in such a way and with such skill and love that it's intended to bring life, not death. Touch that rescues. People run into burning buildings when others are running out to grab and to rescue, often putting themselves at risk. Touch. Touch is a way of being with. And touch always, always requires presence. The only way you can touch is to actually be there. That's the way God designed it. I think if we're honest with ourselves, there are those in our lives we'd rather not touch. Or let's use that as a shorthand for being present with. When the only way you can go sit and pray with someone is to walk into a roach-infested house that smells of urine. It's the only way you can be present with. Or think of that person in your life that you just find so irritating, that just has a way of getting under your skin. You just don't want to be around them. And yet, there are those moments where you know God is calling you to be present, to bless, and to show love and care. We all have those people in our lives, if we're honest with ourselves, and it may be as much because of ourselves as because of them, that we recoil from the thought of being present for whatever reason. We come to our text today and we come face to face with Jesus, and we see that Jesus touches the untouchable. And Jesus would have us stop and reflect on this fact. Every one of us here today, we are the untouchable from God's standards and from God's perspective. This afternoon, we are going to look at the leper of our passage. We're going to see the Lord in the face of his need. And then we are going to see the consequences, so to speak, of Jesus' touch. His ministry of touch are the long lines and the pressures that hit his ministry. Let's start with the leper of verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And let's unpack that first line in reverse. Let's talk about leprosy. Many of us, when we hear the word leprosy, we think of the dreaded Hansen's disease. We think of the leper colonies of the 1800s and the early 1900s and even before. where horrible things would happen to people's bodies and they would eventually die, and they were quarantined from the rest of society. And thankfully, there is a treatment for that disease now. But leprosy in the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, was a much broader a set of skin conditions. Most likely contagious, yes. Most likely conditions you did not want. Most likely, in many cases, harmful. But it was a broader set of conditions, of skin conditions, that received the broad term leprosy. Leprosy covered a lot of different kinds of conditions and diseases. Well, the Bible tells us, or Luke tells us here, that this man was full of leprosy. That means he couldn't hide it very well. That means it was all over his body. That means it was on his face and everywhere else. He was full of leprosy. And then the very beginning of this verse tells us, there came a man full of leprosy. He is coming toward Jesus, but he's not supposed to be doing that because he's untouchable. In fact, the law is very specific about what this man is supposed to do because he has a contagious skin condition. Leviticus 13, verses 45 to 46 tells us, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling place shall be outside the camp. Can you imagine? Think about the devastating effects of being untouchable, of living in isolation. I think it's safe to say that we can relate to this a little better than we could 3 years ago, can't we? How many of us haven't had the experience of maybe ourselves or loved ones being in a nursing home or being in a hospital, and we had no access to them during the time of COVID? And this, the effects of not seeing people in the flesh or not experiencing touch or not hearing someone's voice present with you. Or think about the idea of you are facing a terrible disease alone, and you can't have anybody with you to reassure you, to help you get your thinking straight, to help you point you to Jesus, and to just be present in the room with you. Think of people never wanting to go near you, people looking at you with horror and saying, stay away. And it was more than 6 feet for sure. Stay away. Don't come close. I want you to think about something else as we go to this passage. In the Bible, lepers were usually cleansed, not healed. Isn't that interesting? But the lepers were usually cleansed, not healed. The choice of verb is very deliberate. Because in the Old Testament, leprosy was a powerful visual of sin. Leprosy is a powerful visual of what sin, what our sin does to us, what it does to our fellowship with God, and what our sin also does in our relationships with one another. Sin makes us unclean. And I want you to think about God as in the Old Testament, he builds his tent. He pitches his tent in the middle of the tents of his people. He says, I'm going to come live with you. I'm going to come to be Emmanuel. I'm going to come to be God with you. We have a problem. Is that you are the messiest people to live with. Your sin is constantly creating a stench that reaches my nostrils. You are constantly, with your sin, you are creating horrific messes that reach my very throne room. And I can't stand to live in a messy house. I hate the mess of sin. And your uncleanness is a problem. And it has to be dealt with. Your uncleanness cuts you off from me. The uncleanness of our sin also, it has damaging effects on our relationships with others, doesn't it? And it tends to cut us off. And so leprosy was a powerful visual of what sin does. And at the end of the day, if we continue to pursue the path of sin, the path of rebellion against God, of, as we said this morning, I put myself on the throne, I take God off the throne, I make myself number one and what I want number one, I set up other things and people to satisfy me, and I pursue my own path to life and blessing, that is a road that leads me further and further into isolation. It leads me further away from community with God and one another. And hell is the end of that road. Hell is the place of extreme isolation. Hell is the place where we are cut off from God and each other. And in our rage, we blame God and everyone else forever. Hell is the road to ultimate isolation because of our uncleanness. And how desperately we need someone to come and touch us and make us clean and restore us to community with God and with one another again. In the old covenant, it was the three eyes that made God's people untouchable, that made God say, I cannot dwell among you unless you repent and return to me and receive my provision of cleansing. The three eyes of idolatry, immorality, and injustice. Listen to Psalm 106. Verses 37 to 39. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore with their deeds. And so think of this man. He is supposed to be keeping his distance. But it is desperate faith that brings him to Jesus at the second half of verse 12. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, make me clean. It's desperate faith because he knows that Jesus is the solution to his uncleanness problem. And it's also desperate and risky because he risks being sent away. He risks being rejected or worse. And brothers and sisters, this man's movement toward Jesus is a powerful reminder to each one of us today. Wherever you are on the inside, we all dress up well and sit well in our seats on the outside. Yes, we do. And it's wonderful that we're all here. But even in this room, we can all be in very different places on the inside. Feeling our guilt, feeling shame, feeling soiled, feeling our uncleanness. And we hear the message today that our holy, holy, holy God hates sin. But you know what? In Christ, He loves you. And when you experience the uncleanness of your sin in the presence of the holy God, the call of Jesus is not to run away from Him. It is to run to Him. It is to run to Him. And you will find a Savior that is ready to touch you and make you clean. And if today you are having a hard time running to Jesus on your own because your faith is weak, or you think you have really messed up too badly this time, then tap somebody on the shoulder you trust and say, I need to talk with you about something, and please walk with me to Jesus. Yes? Jesus, strong and kind, He is there. The fact that He came in our flesh to become one of us, to become God with us, to dwell in our mess, and to touch us the way He touches this man, let that be your encouragement this afternoon. I'm getting ahead of myself here, because we turn now from the leopard to the Lord in verse 13. Notice how the leper calls Jesus Lord in that verse. And here's the beautiful moment. And Jesus stretched out His hand. What no person in His time would have ever done. Everybody else is like, get away, get away. Social distancing, 6 feet. Jesus does the opposite. He reaches out and touches him and says, I will be clean. And I want you to stop and think about something for a moment. Did Jesus need to touch this man to heal him? Nope. You may remember with the Roman centurion that he said to Jesus, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus just said the word and it happened. He didn't even go to his house. But Jesus does everything with intention. And it was important for him that the people around him, but also that you and I today see that we know that he reaches out and touches a man that everyone else wants nothing to do with and says, be clean. You see, when it comes to Christ, cleanness is contagious. But here in our broken word, uncleanness, not cleanness, is contagious. Think back a couple of years when we were first getting acquainted with COVID, right? When somebody had a bad bout of COVID, you didn't send a healthy person and say, hey, healthy person, run in and touch that person so that your health will spread to them. That's not how it works in a fallen world. And so often, because of our fallen, broken nature, we are so susceptible to sin and temptation. When you walk along and you do life with somebody else that is walking away from the Lord and is diving into sin, the greater likelihood is that you're going to plunge in with them, not the opposite. In this fallen and broken world, uncleanness has power over cleanness. It's uncleanness that spreads, it's contagious, not cleanness. But Jesus reverses that. Jesus shows that he is a Lord, that in his case, when he touches the leper, he doesn't become unclean. No, he makes the leper clean. It's a new day in redemptive history. And he wants people to see that in a powerful way. He says, I will be clean. And his leprosy is gone. But now he gives two instructions to the man in verse 14. And he charged them to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. First of all, as he often does, he says, tell no one. Now, there are two possible reasons. For one, Jesus, being overwhelmed by the crowds who had a wrong idea of who he was as Messiah, that could undermine his ministry. So he's saying, I don't want this news to go viral at this point, because that's not going to be helpful for my message and my ministry. That's one possible reason. Another possible reason, though, is that he says, it's not for you to say that you're clean. In the old covenant, God gave one office bearer the job of declaring you clean or unclean, and that was the priest. It's not for you to go run off and say, I'm clean. You got to wait for the priest to diagnose that and declare that for you. So you go to him first. Once he's pronounced you clean, now you can say, I've received the official diagnosis. I am clean. And notice what Jesus says. Go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. And you can see that laid out in Leviticus 14, 1 and following. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, rather he came to fulfill the law. Do it the proper way, he says. But as you think of the role of the priests here, notice that the priests can only do one thing. They can diagnose, well, they can do two things. They can diagnose and they can declare what they see. The man shows up, they check him head to toe, and they declare him clean. You are clean. But notice they can't make him clean. They can't make anybody clean. And in here we see how they represent the law. We talked this morning about how the law is a mirror. We can look in the law and we can look in the mirror. The mirror can show us the dirt on our bodies. We've been rolling in the mud. We've been playing hard outside, right, kids? And it's fun to play in the dirt. It's fun to play in the mud. And you run in the house with your boots on and your mom says, ah, you're filthy. Well, you don't know you're filthy, and then you look in the mirror and you say, ah, I'm filthy, right? But you don't take the mirror off the wall and use the mirror to wash yourself. That would be ridiculous. No, the mirror shows you your dirt, and now you get into the bathtub or in the shower, and the water washes away your dirt. And so it is with Jesus Christ. The law and what the priests were doing that day All of it pointed ahead to the one who could one day actually not just diagnose my dirty condition, but remove my filth, remove my dirt, remove my uncleanness and my sin. And he had come. And his name is Jesus. And if the priest was even a little bit curious, he might have asked some questions. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. The incarnation, Christmas, the coming of Jesus Christ is all about Jesus coming close to us to touch us. In fact, so close that he becomes one of us as a human being. He does so to immerse. He becomes one of us to immerse himself in our mess. You don't get close to people and touch them in their mess without getting dirty yourself. In fact, he comes to absorb in himself our uncleanness. It's like Jesus coming to not just step into the roach house that smells of urine, but he comes to live there. Or I think of a few years back, I was walking through my neighborhood and I met a guy standing at the bus stop waiting for the bus. And so I just struck up conversation with him, really friendly guy. And I'm standing beside him for probably about 10, 15 minutes. And we're just talking about whatever. And he's smoking weed, well, marijuana. Right. And this is all right. And on top of it all, this was still back before it was legal in Illinois. And so I have a nice conversation with him and off I go. And my next stop was my kid's Christian school, where I need to pop into the office to pick something up for my... You know where this is going. Wait a second. Uh-oh. And I felt the need when I walked into the office to say, this is going to sound really strange, but if I smell like weed, it's because I was talking to a guy at the bus stop who was smoking weed, and she's looking at me. Right? Because the fact is, when you step into something, you're going to absorb it into yourself. And this is a powerful picture of what Jesus did for us when he stepped into our mess, when he stepped into our flesh, when he stepped into our mortality. He became sin for us. People looked at him. They looked at what he suffered. They looked at what he went through on the cross. And they said, he is suffering not because of what we did, but because of what he did. He is suffering for his own sins. He had so identified with us in our uncleanness. He has so absorbed in himself our uncleanness that he was cut off from God. He was quarantined for it. And he suffered the horrors of hell and its isolation under the Father's wrath in our place. And the call of Jesus is for us to come, to find cleansing. Leviticus 16, verse 16 gives us this powerful picture of his atoning work. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. Hebrews 9, verse 22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Think of the Day of Atonement, a spring cleaning day. The garbage and the filth of our sin has been piling up in the house. The sandwiches, the moldy sandwiches that have never been cleaned up and thrown out, the leftovers in the fridge that have never gotten removed. And the garbage piles up and it creates a stench in God's nostrils. And he says, this has to be cleaned out for me to live among you. And so he provides the divine Mr. Clean, the blood of the first goat of the Day of Atonement. And that blood is the divine cleanser that washes out the filth, washes all the filth out from his presence. All the garbage gets pulled out and it gets put in a massive pile at the side of the road, this massive stinking pile. The house is now clean, but now it goes into this massive stinking pile at the edge of the road. But it's still not gone, is it? It's got to go to the dump. That's where the second goat comes in of the Day of Atonement. The second goat now is the garbage truck. And the priest lays his hand on that goat and confesses all the sins of the people on that goat. And that goat, figuratively, takes that huge mound And he gets released into a God-forsaken place where he is abandoned to perish under the weight of the garbage. And that's what Jesus did for us, to cleanse us. I want to conclude with this today, a few thoughts here. How does Jesus Christ touch the untouchable today? Sometimes maybe we think, oh, wouldn't it have been wonderful if we lived back then and Jesus was physically present and we could actually, if we're going something, we're going through something, and we would actually have Jesus approach us and speak to us and touch us. But the fact is, his reach and his touch are far more widespread and effective today than they ever were back then. Why? Jesus comes to touch us today in his word and spirit. The beauty of the power of the word of God is this. This is no ordinary book. The word read and the word preached is the power of God, because as Jesus comes to us in this word, we are not just reading a dead letter, but Jesus himself comes to meet us. He comes to encounter us and to touch our hearts and to touch our lives and to cleanse us and to purify us and to change us. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 5 that the bride of Christ is washed, is cleansed through the washing of the water and the word. Brothers and sisters, I'm involved in jail ministry where I live, and I have the privilege of going from deck to deck in the Cook County Jail and handing out Bibles, and it's wonderful to just be able to hand out lots of Bibles. And typically when I speak with a detainee, I say, are you familiar with the Bible? Well, not so much. Well, I want to recommend you start in the book of Luke. But every time, just read a little bit at a time. And I say, every time before you read, ask Jesus to meet you personally and see what happens. And isn't that how we all need to live? That we ask the living Christ to meet us personally in his word and in worship. That when we come together in this space, we come prayerfully, we come expectantly. When we come in faith, we expect the living Jesus himself to meet us and to touch us the way we need to be touched. I had a testimony of a woman in our congregation a few weeks ago. We were just doing what we always do in worship. We came to God in the morning in the prayer of confession. And we confessed our sins together and sought God's forgiveness. And she had been living with just life-crippling regret and guilt over something. Some of it she was putting on herself, but no, regardless, she was just crippled by it. And she came to me after the service and said, when we were asking for forgiveness, when we were praying the prayer of confession, I wasn't expecting it. God just touched me and he set me free. It's gone. He removed it. That's Jesus Christ by the power of his spirit. It is real. And that's what Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, 16 to 18. He said this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus Christ comes in his spirit and in his word to touch us every bit as much as he did 2,000 years ago and more. But there is a second way our Lord Jesus comes to touch the unclean and to restore them, through his body on earth. The Holy Spirit unites us as his people with the living Christ as our head. We are his spiritual body here on earth. We are the hands of Jesus. We are the heart of Jesus. We are the feet of Jesus, taking us into places and spaces with other people to be present with them and to touch them in ways that bring life and hope, and that with a message of the gospel, we come with his loving touch It is extremely important, especially in our times. We live in a megaphone age. Think of social media as a gigantic megaphone where everybody can sit in the safety of their lazy boys and feel like prophets, where everybody can sit in their lazy boys and scream judgment at everybody else through social media. Trumpet things that make other people feel unclean and dirty and horrible. We don't need a megaphone. We need a hand. And we need to be present in the lives of other people. Think about people who are going through grief. So often people that are going through a terrible illness or who are going through grief, people feel awkward. They're not sure what to do. And so what do? They back off. It's the instinct to back away. And Jesus would invite us to lean in. We don't necessarily even need to say a whole lot, but just to be with the power of touch and presence and comfort. Or even when someone is in a place they are broken because of their sin, we step in. We must first show them we care. We must show them that we are present, that we are there to be with them before we are going to start telling them about things in their lives that need to change. We need to first introduce them to the Jesus of the gospel as the one who can wash away our sins and clean us up. But wait a second. Scripture says to touch or not to touch. 2 Corinthians 6:17 to 18. Paul says this, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean. Then I will welcome you and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So are we supposed to walk into uncleanness and be the touch of Jesus, or are we to stay away from uncleanness? And that's where wisdom comes in. Very much so. There is a ministry down the road, it's not a ministry, let me rephrase that. There's an establishment down the road from us. It's a gentleman's club. No windows, right? I mean, they have female dancers and so on. And it's not for me to walk into that place to do ministry, but there are women who go into that place to do ministry. I'm standing beside the man at the bus stop. He's smoking weed. That doesn't tempt me. But if there's somebody standing there for whom it does tempt, don't. In other words, we need to be very clear that on the one hand that we are in the world, but not of the world, so that we are not allured by the world's temptations and made unclean. That is spirit-filled people, that when we step into situations to touch people, it is as we are directed by the living Jesus with His saving purposes. And that requires corporate discernment. Well, brothers and sisters, let's remember today that teaches that Jesus touches the untouchable. First of all, He touches us. And then also, He would touch others through us. These are our marching orders. Let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray together.